This morning we want to deal with something as basic as what happens during communion. It's something we've been doing all of our lives, but if you were to tell a stranger, what's going on? I wonder how many really could give an adequate answer to the question, what does it mean when we say Jesus' blood cleanses us from sin? That's what we're going to seek to address today. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Lord, we ask you to do what only you can do. And that is to take what the world might consider to be the foolishness of God and the weakness of God, and in this place and at this time, make it your wisdom and your power for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Cholesterol has become a common word in our vocabulary. When I was growing up, I ate eggs, hamburgers, ice cream, malts, and sandwiches loaded with mayonnaise, and I ate them all without fear and the thought that probably it wouldn't hurt me a bit. In fact, I worked at Baskin-Robbins, and I can remember after a long day's work working as a gardener during the day, I'd make these big, thick malts with French vanilla ice cream and never even think a thing about my arteries. Now, oat bran is my lunch menu. And they're putting oat bran into everything, even our desserts. And I don't care what they say. I think it tastes like sawdust mixed with paste. My point, without question, our society is more concerned about the health of blood than it was a decade ago. Today, we celebrate communion. It's an act of worship, and it's centered on the importance of blood at the spiritual level. Most of us have been taking communion, as I said, since childhood, but we don't fully understand the significance of this cup when we're given it, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." Looking at ancient history, we know that blood sacrifice and drinking blood played an important part in pagan ritual. And maybe for that reason, we hesitate to talk about it in church. But Christianity is inescapably related to sacrifice. Old Testament teachings deal with the sacrifice of animals atoning for sin, while the New Testament relates our salvation to the blood sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God. So it seems appropriate to take a few minutes on this Communion Sunday to think about these words of Jesus. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Let me give you at least two truths out of that text that you might use as preparation for your communion today. First, blood represents life, not death. Not long ago, I watched an accident victim die at my feet, and we felt very helpless as we came to the car, and his injuries were so massive, the bleeding could not be stopped, and he died. If we lose blood, we lose life. In exactly the same way, if we remove Christ's blood from Christianity, we lose our spiritual life. How long has it been, even in this church, since you really heard blood mentioned much? The custom today in the seminaries and in many mainline denominations is to completely ignore the role of blood in Christianity. Your new hymn books have no hymns about the blood. It is being set apart as a blue law of the past, no longer relevant today. Let me affirm that if we neglect the blood of Christianity, we have lost Christianity. In Old Testament days, Jews were forbidden to drink the blood of animals because the blood represented life. Kosher cuisine developed elaborate techniques to assure meat would not be contaminated with blood. Now, early Christians, this is very interesting, early Christian Jews, as the Gentiles were brought into the church, laid only one law out of all the ritualistic law of Jewish tradition on the new Gentile Christians, and that was they could not drink the blood of animals. What has that all got to do with this? Well, when Jesus told his followers to drink his blood in remembrance of him, this was a revolutionary statement. His words were shocking and they were offensive to Jews. And it was at this point in his ministry that the multitude ceased to follow Jesus. We have no record of any great crowds after he uttered this teaching. And even some of his closest friends left him at this point. Historians tell us that it was this teaching that was the immediate cause of his death because it gave widespread public consent to his crucifixion. The question is, why did Jesus do it? Why change a 4,000-year-old custom and get everybody angry and end his popularity? The answer is obvious. Because the blood of animals cannot take away, it never has taken away, sin. Only Jesus, the Lamb of God, can accomplish this miracle. Christ's blood gives spiritual life to those who believe in Him as Lord and Savior. But how does it do it? By cleansing us from sin that otherwise ultimately would kill us. Now, obviously, this process of finding spiritual life in Christ's blood implies a miracle that defies logic, that can only be understood through the eyes of faith. So I can plainly say, you know, if you haven't found Christ yet as Savior, if you don't believe in Him, what I'm saying sounds rather foolish. It almost sounds archaic. But we Christians believe it because the Bible teaches it as so. So the first truth, blood represents life, not death. Secondly, and more basic, how does the blood of Jesus cleanse us from sin? That's essential. Well, blood functions to cleanse us from sin in the same way physical blood cleanses our bodies of harmful poisons. I've checked this with a few doctors, so I think I'm accurate in what I'm going to tell you. Now, the Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of sin. A good word, cleansing, because that's the role of blood in our bodies. Let me illustrate it by your last visit to the doctor for a physical. Usually in a physical, a doctor will put a cuff around your arm as he takes your or she takes your blood pressure. And that stops the flow of blood into your arm. To discover the cleansing power of blood while the cuff is stopping the flow of blood into your arm, try using your muscles in that arm. First, it will feel normal, and then some pain, and then a violent reaction of the cramping of muscles, and finally the pain will overwhelm you and force you to stop all movement of the arm. When the cuff is released, the blood starts flowing again, and you feel a wonderful sense of relief as the muscles relax and the pain vanishes. Pain is caused when we force muscles to work without being cleansed of poisons. As muscles convert oxygen into energy, I sound very medical today, I got this all out of one book. As muscles convert oxygen into energy, certain waste products are produced called metabolites that normally are flushed away instantly in the bloodstream. Because of the restricted blood flow, these metabolites accumulate in our cells, causing pain. So in a nutshell, blood sustains life by cleansing us of waste products. On the spiritual level, Christ's blood cleanses us from the toxins of sin that build up and separate us from God and separate us from life and paralyze us from participating in life at the level we wish to do. Sin has a way of causing us guilt and remorse, so much so that many of you even came in today carrying a huge burden of guilt and remorse, so much so maybe that you don't feel worthy to be here, so much so that life has lost its zeal and its zest and its joy, and you focus on that one picture hanging in your memory bank of what you did, and you can't undo it, and you feel trapped and in bondage. Those feelings are the spiritual toxins of sin. Now, Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I'll turn it around. Because Christ's blood has been shed, there is remission. There is freedom. You can get rid of sin. And that's why communion. Unless we are constantly cleansed by the blood of Jesus, not once, but constantly throughout our lifetime, the toxins of sin will accumulate. People try to drink away and drug away and get lost in pleasure, the symptoms of sin, but nothing will work. There is only one way to get rid of your guilt before God, and that's through the blood of Jesus. And that's what we do at communion. We come here this week and we take off the cuff and we allow His blood to flow afresh into us. And in a miracle we can only experience rather than describe, the toxins of sin are washed away along with all the symptoms of guilt. That's the basic message of Christianity. Suddenly, because of today and communion, you can be free to participate in life again. Remember in the movie Chariots of Fire, Eric Little was breaking for the lead in a pack of runners, and he was thrown off balance, and he fell into the infield. Immediately, the crowd asked themselves, well, would he get up again? And if he did, could he finish the race? Well, in that movie, not only did he get up, but he went on to win. Now, every one of us, as Christians, take falls in life. We do things sometimes that we can't fix. We break things we can't fix. We make mistakes, we make errors, we make bad choices. And what do you do when you've done something that you can't fix? Communion symbolizes the miracle of Christ's blood taking away the toxin of what you can't fix. It's the symbol of His love coming into broken people like you and me, and when we repent of our sin, He enables us to get up again and continue the race of life. Sin doesn't have to have the last word in your life or mine. The Bible says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshment might come. That's what we want this morning to be, a moment of refreshment in your life. A getting rid of burdens, a getting rid of remorse. Jerry Lambert a few months ago used a story that I need to use again today because it fits. Bruce Larson tells the story of a priest in the Philippines who carried a secret burden of past sin that he couldn't forgive and he couldn't forget. There was a woman in his parish who claimed to be so close to Jesus that he visited her in her dreams, and so the priest gave her a challenge. The next time Christ visits you in a dream, ask him, what sin did your priest commit when he was in seminary? The woman agreed and went home. When she returned to the church a few days later, the priest asked, well, did Christ visit you in your dreams? Yes, he did, she replied. And did you ask him what sin I committed in seminary? Well, yes, I asked him. Well, what did he say? Well, he said, I don't remember. The point. When God forgives us, He forgets. He takes our guilt, everything you and I can't forget, and He removes it as far as the east is from the west. It's buried in the deepest sea. It is gone, washed away by the blood of Jesus. That's the miracle. That's the good news we celebrate at communion. And only news that good is good enough to deal with your sin and mine. Good works won't fix it. And drugs won't work, and alcohol won't work, and overwork won't work. Only the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. In any group this size, I know there are always people who have memories they can't forget, sin from which you can't break free, and feelings of guilt that hound you too often. And thus you come to church carrying an incredible burden. A burden that Jesus died so you could not have to carry it. Just as cholesterol can clog our arteries and cause death, likewise guilt from sin can clog our spiritual arteries and shut us off from life at its best now and life eternal in the life hereafter. So as we enter communion, I wanted this to be a special day when we would bow in prayer before we take it, and simply let the Holy Spirit go on a walk with us through our hearts. And if there's any area where we have a memory we can't forget, if there's an area where you're still in bondage to sin and those chains are binding you and you can't break free, that this could be a moment, even before we take communion, of claiming the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away our guilt, to take away the toxins of sin, and to set us free. Remember that familiar verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, you and me, believes in Him should not perish from the toxins of sin, but rather should have everlasting life." Let's go to God in prayer and let Him do an inventory with us just before we take communion. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for news that's unbelievably good news, that though our sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they can become white as wool. Lord, many of us have a hard time believing that that's really true. I pray that You will miraculously break into those who are burdened with sin, walk into the libraries of their mind and take down the pictures of memories they can't forget and replace them with an image of Yourself and Your grace. Go into the workrooms of those who are carrying burdens of guilt and remorse and take their burden and throw it at the foot of Jesus. and go into the prison cells of our private addictions, and God, break those forged chains and set us free. We praise you for the truth that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now, Lord, as we enter communion, take these elements of bread and wine, set them apart from their common use, and set them apart for that sacred use of bringing us close to you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Paul the Apostle, when he instituted this table that is today going to be used of God to wash us again and give us a new beginning, said, "For I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, how the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show forth the Lord's death.'" You bring afresh the impact of his dying into our life today, or another way of saying it for today's sake. You make the table, release the cup on our arm, and the blood of Jesus is going to flow freely and cleanse us from sin. It's in that spirit that I, ministering now in the name of Jesus Christ, would give you the bread, asking you to hold it, and we'll eat together, symbolizing the fact that we're a family in common need of what Jesus did on the cross. We'll let you come forward and serve. "This is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me."
Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it in remembrance of me." We invite you this morning to drink the cup individually so that you can personally thank Jesus Christ for cleansing you from your sin and your guilt. We minister the cup now in the name of Jesus.
What would have happened in this hour of worship is that you might more fully understand what it means when we call Jesus our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. So often people run away from God because they view God as angry. We know we've sinned, but we don't know how we could ever get righteous in God's sight, so we spend our life running away from him. I hope that you understand today that God has his arms open for you, and he's only waiting for you to come back home, and that he's done everything necessary to atone for anything you've ever done or ever will do, that the blood of Jesus is sufficient, and the only work required is to believe that it's enough. When we believe that's true, I hope our love for Jesus increases. I know mine does as a result of today. I marvel that anybody could ever love me that much, continually, and that we have this table not once, but constantly throughout our lives to cleanse us from those toxins of sin that build up inevitably in our lives. What good news that we can leave here today with the chains broken, the prison door open, and we can go and be free. I hope that maybe with new insight, we can really understand what it means when we say there is a Redeemer.